Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to try a grand experiment today. 2 weeks ago when I taught, I often use PowerPoints. I said, PowerPoints just aren't flexible enough for me. I've learned that over the years. No matter how much I do them, I end up adding a point during the sermon or taking a point away, and you can't change your PowerPoint dynamically. I guess you can, but it'd be too distracting. So I tried a whiteboard last time, and that worked pretty good, but a whiteboard, we'd have to get a bigger whiteboard if we're going to continue doing that, and better markers. So me and Mike have been, I called it the grand experiment. He said, no, it's just an experiment. And so we're going to try, we're mirroring my iPad through Apple TV onto the projector. So we'll see how it goes. It may be a total failure, and if it is, guess what? We got next time.
Yeah.
This coat has been sitting on a chair for weeks. If you know whose it is or what it is, or please take it, or it may end up in the thrift store ready to sell, okay? We've asked, and it's a great coat. If it fit me, I would claim it as my own, but it's yours? All right.
I'm wondering where it went.
Yeah, there you go. Good thing you were here this Sunday. You might have saw it on the rack next week. Wow, that looks like a lot like my coat. Before we get into the teaching today, just do a little family business. We're all family here, and just I like to do an update of where we're at. This morning was just awesome, doing praise and worship. It is different than most praise and worship, but last year, early last year, probably even late 2015, the Lord just started giving me a picture. You know, we talk about the army of God all the time. But if we're actually going to, but not everybody signs up to be in the army. I mean, you get saved, and I guess you're sort of in the army, but moving into basic training is a different thing. And the Lord just starts saying, it's time to say, to put this metaphor to use. And it's a totally different paradigm than most of what we recognize in the church. The calling on an apostolic type church like this, or on myself, is really three things. One, enlist. Two, instruct. And three, commission. And so if you're going to be in the army, see, most of the church, it's one way. It's a passive intake. You know, you may be very involved in worship, but it's a passive intake a lot of times. It's just flowing this way. But if you're in the army, that means there's times for us to do army stuff. And we have to rise up and do something. And so that's what we've been walking in, you know, really our whole time, but trying to grow in it, to enlist, instruct, and commission. And the Lord, late 2015, early 2016, said, your worship needs to reflect that. And so you'll see much of our worship is much more aggressive than it was in the past. In the past, it was much more a charismatic worship, Hillsong style. And there are Sundays, that's all it is that. Because you have to follow the Holy Spirit on that. But there are times where He says, you're in the family, let's do family business.
Amen.
His parents, when Jesus was 12 and He was lost in the temple, He wasn't lost, they lost Him. There's a good thing there to follow the Holy Spirit, try to keep up with Him. Don't always do the routine. Sometimes He breaks out and does something different. But they got caught up with the Holy Spirit, and they sort of getting ticked at Him, I could tell. He didn't say that in Scriptures, but I would be ticked at Him. Where were you?
Right.
How many of you as parents have said something similar? And He goes, I was about my Father's business. So we know, now He was no sin in His life, perfectly following the Holy Spirit, but we know at least at 12, you can be invited into the family business. And if you notice the last several months, many more times during worship, like we did after the first or second song, where we prayed for addictions and deliverance over people, He was inviting us, and He wanted us to join in with Him to break chains of bondage over people. See, we moved from a passively worshiping Him, and that's not a bad thing. Many times we use the word soaking in the Lord. But there are other times He says, I've got to have somebody to partner with on earth to bring heaven into earth.
Hallelujah.
And so these are the times corporately we're doing that. We do that in intercession. We have a lot of intercession meetings around here. We do it in small groups. You do it one-on-one, different things. But it's sort of cool. It's an honor. He's saying it's time to be the army. Partner with me so that I can be released into the earth. Now, why does he often partner with us instead of just doing it sovereignly? I don't know. Sometimes he does it sovereignly, and sometimes he does it partnering with us. But when he wants to partner with us, it's important for us to partner with him.
Yes, sir.
To release that in the earth. You can see that all through scriptures. There's the sovereignty of God and the free will. They're both true at different times.
Yes.
Many times he says, you know, rest, I've got this battle. And then the other times, Ephesians 6, 10 on, stand up and fight. Put on the whole armor of God. And so you can't get it down to a formula. There are volumes in theological libraries trying to iron this out. For me, it's simple. Both of them are true. Listen to the Holy Spirit to know when to fight and then when to join in on the fight.
Yes, sir.
Or when to agree with them and not agree with them. Because he said in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we have to pray that, and sometimes we do that. Now, so we have definitely moved into, I think, is a paradigm that is the whole body is he's wanting to move us into is to be an army. Because many times Christianity scares nothing in the demonic spirit realm. They laugh at us.
Yeah, yeah.
But it is coming a time where individuals, and we do it individually, but then we also do it in families, also do it corporately, they go, oh my gosh, they're over there praying again. I don't know your name, but I know Paul's name. And I shudder. And that is coming. If we're truly going to be an army of God, it's not going to look like what it is now. Because Christians now are because of our culture and the natural DNA rebellion of man, we don't take orders from anybody. Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit. But do you realize to be an army, there is rank and file, there is structure, and there are times, and that's why one of the anointings on apostolic churches is to say, this is what we do now. Of course, you have to have a confirmation. We're not being a dictatorship here. But as we listen to the Holy Spirit, this is what we're doing now as a church, as whoever calls this body, you know, part of it. This is what we do now, and we're going to go forward. Because it takes more than just one person to change a territory. And so there is a major shift that has got to happen, and it is happening at a small level, but it's eventually going to happen in a big way, where Christians realize, I am a person, I'm in a family, but I'm also tied to a larger tribe. And in that tribe, the Lord often gives us instructions for us to do in that area. It may or may not affect my family. I hear from my family, I hear from myself. But that is the only way it's going to move forward and be a force in the spirit realm. See, in Christianity in America, we all think it's just me and God. It is just you and God. But as we're going to talk about family in a minute, you're going to realize it's you and God, and He sees you in a tribe. He sees you in a church. And He sees you with other people. And part of your destiny is tied to that. And there is rising up in apostolic churches this warlike nature, not against people, but to change a culture. The apostle was a word that was not in the Old Testament. It was borrowed from Roman culture. And Romans, when they conquered a land, they did not just conquer it and leave. They sent an apostle. In the Latin, it wasn't an apostle, but whatever it was, in Latin, they sent an apostle to go there, almost like our ambassadors. But they were not just to be a liaison. They were to tell them, this is the culture of what just conquered you. You will learn Latin. You will use this money. And these are your rules. And everything else, you can do whatever you want to. And he was sent to change the culture. And so apostolic churches are being raised up to say, this is the culture of heaven. And this is what is to be locally in the church. And so it's a tough thing because Americans don't like anything being told to them. But it's just rebellion. It's just independence, and you'll get left behind. You can be as rebellious and independent as you want. God will not force His will on you. But when you see the army moving forward, when you try to catch up, it's going to be hard. Because you may not know how to flow with other people. Anyway, I got off on a side bit, but that's okay. I don't want to apologize. So anyway, this morning, during the first time where we got a broke, that was, he said, come in, partner with me, let's pray, help pray addictions off of people. Many times in charismatic type background churches, we don't call ourselves that now because the Lord's adding to it. We'll just say, come to the altar and pray. We do that a lot. We'll do that at this end of this service. But there are other times he just says, listen, let's just pray where you're at. Agree with where we're at. Remember, I guess it's 2 or 3 weeks ago, we prayed over the unsaved during one of the times. Prayed that anybody that was unsaved, that we us, pray that they get saved. That was powerful. That was an intercession in the midst of worship. And I could feel that the devil hated us for a week or two after that. Well, that's good. I'm glad we get him hating us. Well, that's controversial, Craig. Listen, life is too short. Be controversial.
I like it.
We're going to change the culture. Amen. All right. Well, I could talk about that for an hour, but we'll move on. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the family. 3 or 4 days before that, the Lord wasn't planning on teaching on it. The Lord told me to teach on it. He had already been speaking to Mary Ellen and some other people. And then this week, he said, just keep going on that subject. So I'm going to repeat some of what I did before, not all of it. And we're just going to talk about it because, see, it's very important to plan, but in the midst of that plan, follow the anointing. Sometimes the plan changes. And our worship team is just awesome at this. They are just very good at this. We have worked on it for years. They always have a plan. It's usually 5 songs. Sometimes we just go through 5 songs. But then other times, you follow the anointing and He leads you different directions, like we did with praying for the addictions this morning. And then just the praise at the end for Jesus was just glorious. That was awesome. I could have kept doing that for another hour and gone on home. And so it's the same way of your own life. Make plans, that's wisdom, but stay close enough to the Holy Spirit that He may change that plan.
Yes, sir.
Or modify it.
Yes, sir.
And why does He not tell us ahead of time? Sometimes He does. That's where you just go through the plan. Why didn't He tell me all the time? Probably because it says in Philippians, let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds. And so when I've got it all figured out in my mind, I think I'm together. And He just likes to interrupt that thing sometimes and go, be driven by your spirit, not by your mind. Well, that's uncomfortable. You know, it's amazing how much time we put in as pastors and leaders to make the people comfortable in church. It's a good plan. But how many of us, when we're honest, when the Holy Spirit comes around, He's never comfortable. He always makes it uncomfortable. Now, I know He's called the Comforter. But how many times when you're following the Holy Spirit, more times than not, He tells you something that makes you uncomfortable? Am I telling the truth or is it just me?
Yes.
So we try to make people comfortable. But in the end, if you're going to follow the Holy Spirit, there are going to be times where you're just uncomfortable.
Yes, sir.
How many of you before you got saved was feeling rosy and like you were sitting in a bathtub jacuzzi with little rose petals around? He was working on us, weren't you? You're seeing visions of hell and you're seeing and everything else that's going on. How many of you were uncomfortable right before you got saved?
Amen.
You were very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
You don't know what, maybe if you're 5 and you prayed a prayer, that's different. But somewhere along the way, you know what I'm talking about.
Amen, that's right.
So, boy, I am having a hard time getting to family. But anyway, family. We talked about... Out here on the left, or some on my left, here are all ours I left when we leave, is 7 pictures. Most of you know what that is. Many years ago, Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, Lauren Cunningham, Youth with a Mission, they were going to meet for the first time the night before. They had the same dream. The Lord gave them both the same dream. The dream was how to change society. See how this fits in with bringing heaven's culture into the earth. And he gave them both a way to mark up society or divide up the society into seven sections. It's arbitrary in the sense that it's not in the Bible. Other people have different ones. Joseph Matera, I think, has eight, and other people have five. But either way, it's a good place to do it. And those seven ways are on the left. It's arts and entertainment, media, business, government, education, religion, and family. And they got together for the first time. They said, you know, we had this strange dream. So it's a God idea. They shared his exact same dream. And many years later, a guy named Lance Wallnau came along and has just popularized this thing more than anybody else. He calls it the Seven Mountains and the 7M. He often calls it 7M. And it's just a way of identifying, and in our discipleship training and the leadership portion, we help you try to identify which mountain are you primarily called to, et cetera, et cetera. And one of them is the family. And I just want to talk just off the cuff here. The Lord wants all seven mountains, which translate to society, redeemed and looking like him. And we don't have time to go into all of it, but one of them is family. Family is just a big deal. And how do you take family? It has to be one family at a time. And so that's sort of what we started a couple weeks ago. How to redeem our families. Because see, how society does things in around here is you've got a society, America. And as we saw before, let me see if I can find the verse. In Genesis 5:2, he created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. Marriage was the first institution in that was ever created. Man and female, he created it. It's a natural law, but it was spoken into spiritually. As you walk according to his things, spiritual laws, you will be blessed and manifested in the natural. Because the natural agrees with the spirit. And marriage, as we know, has just been under major attack of a redefinition. The reason is because man wants to do what he wants to do without any conscience. Amen. And without any connection to spiritual laws. Amen. Now, God will let you do what you want to do. That's what he did in Adam and Eve. He said, this tree eat and you shall live. This tree of knowledge and good and evil, good. It looks good. It doesn't even have to be evil. But if it's not God, it will cause a slow death. He said death will come, but we saw that it was a slow death. First it happened to their spirit, then their mind started degenerating, and eventually they died. And so he will let you do whatever, but it will not produce stability, prosperity, anytime you break with the spirit law. Are y'all following me?
Yes, sir.
And the Bible helps us to know that. And then he says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We call that the original commandment around here. And what he was talking about being fruitful and multiply, he wasn't talking about growing fruit trees. Although that probably was a secondary thing. He's talking about having kids. And so he formed the second institution of family. Marriage comes first, and then family. Family without the proper marriage will never, I'm not saying it won't have blessings, but it will not have the full potential otherwise. And so our society has just really tried to kill these two things. Because what they've done is they've said society is the most important thing in our laws. And what the problem is the way God set it up, is you only have a stable society when you have stable marriage first, and then family and society, and it goes in that. And we see that in everything we're doing, with the suicide rates and the drug rates and all the stuff that's going on. It's because we have flipped this thing and said our laws are first, whatever seems right in our own eyes, and it's caused major problems. But God is in the restoration business.
Hallelujah.
He wants to restore this thing, and he is. And this is a mountain that God, it may be fast, it may be quick, but this is a mountain that God wants to redeem. And it starts here in this group. We talked a lot about last week. We're not going to go into it. It's on the internet. You can get, if you got a podcast thing on your smartphone, you can link to Relationship Church and bring it down. We talked a lot about what to do with prodigal children or prodigal spouses. What I mean by that, those that just aren't following God. And we gave 4 or 5 points. They were good. I would encourage you to go back and look at it. But I do want to cast a vision for healthy families. The anointing is now. It's on this church. We have attracted a lot of people with broken families. At first, I thought, wow, why are we getting all these people with broken families? Is there, obviously God wants us to restore them. That's a good thing. But then I started realizing this is just reflective of society as a whole. It's just a normal thing. I don't think we're getting more abnormal. I think if you have a normal family, healthy, halfway, I think you're the minority now. And so, but there is an anointing to restore families. And we started that a couple of weeks ago with the prodigal families, how to pray through that. We read this last time, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the last chapter, the last book of the Old Testament before God did not speak for 400 years till John the Baptist showed up. And it was a prophecy of what the end times were going to look like. And I think we're in the end times or the last days. He says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Our land is cursed. Why is it cursed? Because the fathers are not relating to the children and the children are not relating to the fathers. If you've been in a good family, you're blessed. That godly heritage has come down through you. But you look across the land, you hear it in all the self-help blogs and all the self-help books. Who are you? Your identity, et cetera, et cetera. You follow what I'm saying? How to find yourself. Why? Because identity comes through relationships. And primarily with your parents and even primarily with your father. Man, that sounds so patriarchal. It's a spiritual law. I'm not saying being a dictator here. But remember, society was first formed from marriage. And there's so many fatherless families, or if they might have been physically there, but they were not emotionally there. And it has affected us with a curse. Nobody knows who they are. I read a blog just this past week, and it's actually this blog. The Lord said, "I want you to talk on the family again. So put your schedule aside." It was about, this was a young man's, not a Christian. I read all kinds of things. I read thousands of articles a month. Maybe not thousands, at least hundreds. Well, maybe thousands. And he said, "I went off into solitude to try to figure out my purpose, to try to figure out my life, to try to figure out who I was. And I just turned off all electronics and got silent." And he said, after this whole period, you've heard this, the whole Eastern thing, go off into the mountain and meditate and think of the field, and it's real popular now. And he said, after I did all this, guess what I found out? That it was just silent. You cannot, it's God's spiritual law. You cannot find out your identity within yourself or by yourself. Listen to me on this. You may have to meditate on it, because I had to meditate on it a couple days because the Lord just dropped. He said, as soon as I read that, the Lord just dropped it. He said, if you separate yourself, you will never find your identity.
Right.
It is in a group of people, first with your family, that you figure out who you are. Now, I'm telling you, as American, that grinds against everything that I have or am. And as I meditated on it, you look through the scriptures. It says, think of Jacob. He did not have his own God. It was always the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what I mean by that. Let's don't take it to an extreme. His God was the God of his fathers and his grandfathers. And his identity was being in a Jew raised in that tribe that was in Israelites. Now, God speaks to us directly, and we get a lot of identity from him. But you look through scriptures, you will find a lot of identity comes through your family and the tribe. The Old Testament is full, and even the Gospels is full. It's not just Craig. It's Craig, of, I'm making this up, of the tribe of Levi. Or the tribe of Benjamin. And because when you were born into the tribe of Levi, your destiny, you were going to be a priest. If you're the tribe of Benjamin, you already got several characteristics. And so the devil, by screwing up families, messing up families, is messing up individuals and their identity. I know many of you in here, your own background, you don't want to be identified with your parents because they were just turkeys. That was not God's will, but we don't throw that out. But we start reversing it now.
Amen. That's right.
And you will see that callings and identities run through generations. My parents, I'll pick on my mom here, my mom and my dad who passed on to be with the Lord last year. There's an entrepreneurial bent to them. My dad started his own business, started several businesses in the construction thing. Mom started a parachurch ministry, went all around the world, still goes. A couple weeks ago was in Nevada teaching. Real entrepreneurial thing. For those of you that know us, guess what? We didn't ask for it. Ken's, my younger brother, started his business. He's now president of a good-sized company. Brian, I'm the first of three. The middle brother started several businesses that I helped him with. I started at this church, which is very different than most other churches. Did I have any idea? I just thought I was cool. We're going to start a church. You see, when you look back, you realize God works through generations. Now, I was lucky. I'm a fifth generation Christian at least. So my floor was better than can I pick on you?
Yeah,
than Joe's floor, who just got to be a Christian, 5 years ago?
Yes.
I mean, you don't even quite know who your father is, do you? Could be one of, what'd you say, 8 or 10 people?
I don't know.
You don't even know. See, am I better than him?
No.
No, but man, I am blessed more than him.
That's right.
Until 5 years ago.
Right.
And the Lord can restore it and start redoing that thing. Why am I blessed more? It had nothing to do with me, but everything with what they passed on and their parents passed on to two other generations. And the Lord wants to keep this generation thing going. It's like a baton. See, as Americans and humans, just plain humans, we think it starts and begins with our birth and death. We're a link in the chain. And to restore the whole earth, we need to do our link, or the next generation has to start from scratch if they don't have Christianity. And you can see how the devil understands this through liberal elites and progressives more than I do. Destroy the family, you destroy people's identity, and you destroy the calling. See, calling comes through generations. Identity comes through relationships. You can meditate on that. We could talk all day. Calling is passed on through generations. I mean, James, your dad was a preacher, and you're a preacher. How many of your seven brothers are preachers? So your dad was a preacher, and three of the seven are preachers, and the other ones are all men of God. Ron's up here doing, well, he's sick today, but doing the worship. Now, James and them all had to say yes, but their floor was higher than your floor. Not picking on you. God saved you, and you're going to raise up your floor for the next thing. You're actually, I guess I could point to both of you because you're brother and sister. I know him more, so you may get mad at me, so I don't want to. You see what I'm talking about? You see the insidious plan? Destroy the marriage, to destroy family. You remove identity. You remove calling. So how do we take our mountain? We say, I'm going to be the best with what I have to work with family. I have more. Let's just be blunt. This is not arrogance on my part because I had nothing to do with it. I have more to work with than somebody that just became a Christian and had parents that beat them or was raised in an orphanage. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. Don't blame God, blame the devil.
That's right. Yes, that's right.
See, when something bad, we tend to blame God. What we need to do is blame His creation. You see the difference?
Yeah.
Because he set the creation to be in his image and gave them free will. So if something bad happens, don't blame God. Blame the created image that he did. And say, in my household, the best that I can. Even when you're best, you'll never be perfect. But you can still be good.
Amen.
Wow, there's so much we could talk about. Let's go to this. Let's talk about five things to start reversing our family. And the first thing is to... we need to know... Now you see why I'm doing this, because I wasn't even sure I was going to talk about it. You need to know the Father's heart for you. And when I say Father here in this case, I'm also meaning Mother. Well, Father, God's... He's I don't know what he is. Okay, he's male and female somehow or another. He's a male in the Bible. But when I say fathers in this room, I mean fathers slash mothers. Many times you're single parents, or if your wife, your husband is just checked out, and he may be around, but he's no spiritual influence. You know what I'm saying? God will give grace to that. I'm not saying it's the right alignment, but we work with what we have. When I've got three kids, the youngest is 14, oldest is 21. I read every book on parenting that was around at the time, dozens of books, and they were good. But I've made mistakes, I'm not perfect. But my major guide over the years is, how does the Father God relate to me? And in the end, that's what I usually tried to follow. I had advantage. I was 35 before our first kid came along. I would not have been able to do this at 25 because I didn't know the Father's voice well enough and how he was working in my life. But by the time I was 35, I was a Christian since young, following the Lord. I saw patterns. And so to be the best father slash mother, you need to know the love of the Father. You need to know that sometimes he disciplines you if you're a son. Sometimes he's much more gracious than we should ever be. And the biggest guide that I've had over the years is to know the Father's heart for me. Now, it was 38 before I started really getting a whole insight on this. Because I'm a very type A, work-oriented, performance-based, workaholic nature, which is not good. I had to work off the performance for approval. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I was preaching and started this church at 34. So for 4 years, I was preaching on the Father's heart, my Father's love. But it was here and it hadn't sunk to here yet. And I knew I didn't totally grasp it. But you know, sometimes you just have to walk in a truth before you realize the reality of it. And I was at a Jack Frost conference. That's why that's one of the books in our growth journey, Embracing the Father's Heart, or whatever the name of it is. And I was at Jack Frost conference over at Black Rock, North Carolina. And he was preaching the same thing I'd been preaching for 4 years. Why? Because it was his material I was preaching. Great material. But then something was just like, bam. It just broke in me. And for the first time, to the depth, I experienced the Father's love. Unconditional love. And I just started crying. I mean, I just lost it. I'm not an emotional person. I've gotten more emotional over the years. Why? Because it was too bottled up in me. It needs some deliverance. But it was not happening then, but it happened that day. And I was there with a preacher friend from Augusta that I used to be associate pastor. And he knew who I was, and we had a great life. And he said, "You came over there. You all right, Craig?" I couldn't even respond. I'm not talking tears. I'm talking just snot-nosed everything, just lost it, just crying. And I just went like this, and he finally left. After about 30 minutes, I stopped, and I just, for the first time, experienced the Father's love.
Glory to God.
And I'm telling you, once you do that, it affects everything in your life. It saved my kids from being raised in performance-oriented.
Hallelujah.
Matter of fact, most people say I raise them as more like a grandfather than a father, and that's probably true, but I feel good about it. I don't feel guilty about it. We'll see how it all turns out in the end. But we got to know the Father's heart for us. It's very hard to be a father till you've been fathered. And I did have the advantage. I had a pretty good father growing up, had a lot of good role models. And some people don't even have that, and I understand that. But the Father himself and spiritual fathers around you can step in. It takes longer, but can step in and start redeeming something in you and showing you a pattern. Because, see, this is the biggest thing. I don't know about him. I'll pick on him because he's on the... I'll pick on you now because you're on the front. I don't know nothing about your past. Okay. But the typical person that doesn't have a good family, they're constantly asking, especially guys. Why do you think there's so much rebellion in guys? Most of them are in America now have been raised by women. Mm-hmm. Women have done the best they knew how because men did what they weren't supposed to do, okay? I'm not putting it on the women. I'm putting it on the men. But men get their... I know this is male chauvinist and patriarchal and all that stuff, but God set it up, especially guys and girls, get their identity through their fathers. And very few people, when they're 12 years old, have their male father come and say, "Man, I am really proud you're my son." How many of you have had that happen to you? "I am really proud you're my daughter. And I'm going to do everything I can to see that you find your calling and to find your success. And if I had to pick another kid, I would pick you."
That's
how many of you have heard that?
That's awesome.
When you hear that at 9, 10, 11, 12, I'm telling you, it does something that sets you for the rest of your life.
Hallelujah.
And so you say, "My kids are already grown." Do it again. Do it now. You got a 35-year-old, go up to him and say, "You know, I didn't do this when I was younger, and I apologize. It was insecurity on my own part. I didn't even know who I was. So because I didn't know who I was, I couldn't pass it on to you. I was searching." I mean, there are men my age, pastors my age. I meet them all the time. They're searching for identity. One of my biggest callings to other pastors is just simply go up to them, "Man, you are doing a good job," and point out what I saw them doing. Man, you just see, it's like a sponge. Nobody's ever told them that. You know, they're on a performance basis where they're churches, they're on a performance basis with their family. And you just go up to them and say, "Man, you did a good job there. You have an anointing in that area." I don't use anointing unless they're charismatic. I'd say you have a gift in that area if they're Baptist or something else. But you go to your kids and just say, "You know, because of stuff in my own, and I'm trying to get healed from it, I'm trying to get over it and working on it. But I just want you to know, I wasn't always there, but I'm going to be the best I can for the rest of your life. And I'm proud of you. And I love you." Now, my dad, because he was raised in East Tennessee, he was in this whole hillbilly coal miner thing. He never showed emotion. Did he ever tell me he loved me? I don't remember it if he did. But I remember, and we definitely didn't hug. But he was still a great father in the best way. That's why generation after generation he tried to improve on it. But I remember me getting saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, etc. At 26, going and hugging him for the first time that I remember. He was extremely uncomfortable. And I just told him I loved him. Well, it broke something, and he started doing that in the years after that. Well, he did the best he can. So we take the level and go to the next thing. And so you can do that with your own kids. My oldest two are daughters. Abigail, to this day, I mean, this would happen by 14 or 15. I'd say, "Hey, Abigail, you know what?" She goes, "Yep, and I don't want to hear it anymore." And I'd say, "What is it?" She says, "You're just going to tell me I love you." Well, I knew I'd filled her up.
Yes.
How many people say they don't want to hear it unless they're filled up? That's good. Fill them up so they're tired of hearing it.
Yeah.
So that when they're down, discouraged, depressed, that voice will be there. "I believe in you.
Yes.
And I love you."
Yes.
Grandparents have a valuable input into their grandkids with this to show the father's heart. See, the father does that with me all the time. Encourages me, exhorts me. Now, he corrects me all the time, too. Why? Because of that love. And so it's not just a lovey, gooey little Cupid shooting arrows deal, but the love comes through because, hey, I'm further along. If you'll do this, you'll get there. So do that with your grandkids. Do it till they're filled up and they're tired of hearing it. Teenagers love it, but do not do it in front of anybody else. Israel's 14. You just don't do it in front of anybody else, but when it's just you and him, they like it. Girls like it a little bit more in person. Just do it. Yeah. What are you doing? You're starting to take your mountain back. You're starting to take your family back. And you're starting really, it's not just having a great family. You're showing the Father's heart through you and into them. And they don't even know what's happening.
Hallelujah.
I don't know. Let's see. Maybe real quick. Secondly, is ask the Father, as Malachi 4 said, to turn your heart to your children. Can y'all read that? It's close enough, isn't it?
Yeah, it's fine.
Now listen, I've had to do this a lot. I'm just being vulnerable to you. Got three kids. Some of them I love 90%. Let's put it this way. I love them all. You love all your kids. You really do. Some of them I love, I won't tell names, 90% of the time. I'm sorry, like 90% of the time. That's a better way to do it. Some of them I like maybe 10% of the time. How many of you got more than one kid know what I'm talking about? During those times, see, the one you like 90%, it's easy. Oh, I love you. Let's just flow, whatever you want. The one that you like 10% of the time, that you want to kill 90% of the time. Y'all think I'm too transparent? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I go, Father, why was this child created? And many times I'll ask that, and there's no faith when I first ask it. Now, I didn't mention any names, so they're all my favorites. I actually do this with my kid. They go, I'll be at the dinner table. I'll say, you're my favorite child. Of course, you know, that sets up this whole competition deal. Then I'll go around, you're my favorite. And they go, you can't do that. I said, are you a father? And they go, no. I said, fathers can have many favorites. And they say, no, you can't.
Hallelujah.
And I say, you're not a father, are you? No. Well, then be quiet, because you don't know. But there are times when some of them I go, why was this child born? And then why was he born to me and Susan? Y'all would never say that. That's why I'm the preacher, just getting let you go out. But you thought those questions. But it's a good question to ask privately in your head. Because you're saying, Lord, what is their calling on their life 20 years from now? That these first 20 years, I'm to try to help push them in the right direction with whatever they need. Let me just put your heart at ease. All three of our kids, I have raised totally different. The books tend to frown on that. I've disciplined differently. One of them, I beat the living daylights out of them on a regular basis. Not child abuse, because that's the only way they would listen. Another one I never even had to touch, because they would get the same response without the beatings. I'm being overly dramatic in case anybody takes this to defects, okay? There are things I let some kids do, I will not let the other kids do. You say that's not fair, and I go, it's not fair in your genre, but you're called to something different. And you need to learn something in this area. They're not called to. They don't need to do that.
Amen, that's right.
Wow.
But you got to get before the Father and say, what's the callings on these kids? Become observant of their personalities. Become observant of their callings, et cetera, et cetera. Y'all all right?
Yes.
Yeah, good.
We'll go a few more minutes here. Number three. I've got five. We may or may not get to it. But you, in this day and age, you have got to fight to keep division out. I'm telling you, everybody's trying to divide you. And right now, you got the blooming government on against you. You do something slightly wrong, like the comment I made earlier, they come take your kids away without even knowing who you are and what you are and what you're doing. And then the devil wants to divide you. Why? He divides the family. He divides marriage. Society will not be stable. I'm not a great historian, but I do read a lot about history. No society has ever survived more than three generations without a re-radical alignment, usually to the dictatorship, when they've redefined marriage and family. Because it produces lack of identity, lack of calling, lack of purpose, and then you start lashing out trying to find it, and you become very selfish, narcissistic. A society is only stable when we're living for others. There is not enough police officers, defects people, foster homes to try to replace the family. It's just not. We'd all have to sign up for it. The good thing is this. As we work on our families and apply spiritual principles to it, work through the division. Because listen, there are many days I'm like, why did I have kids? Why did I get married? It's just hard. I mean, if you say it didn't happen to you, I'm going to tell you to go ask forgiveness. I'm not saying every day. But you have to be unselfish to be married. You have to be unselfish to be a father.
Yes, you do.
With Susan's car wrecked, we got a rental car. It's just God's grace. I got the new Nissan Maxima for a week and a half, and it was redone last year to be a four-door sports coupe. It reminds me of my Nissan 300ZX I used to have. So I'm having a great time. I'm like, this is a blessing. I'll just live in this bubble for a week and a half. And he's like, I used to be really into sports cars, and I really am now. I mean, I still am, but I used to have sports cars. And he said, well, you need to go get some sports cars again. I said, nah, I can't do that. And he said, why? I said, because I've got kids.
Yeah.
And he didn't take that the wrong way. I can only afford one habit. You know what I'm saying? Afford the kids or afford the sports cars. Is that too honest?
That's great.
And so, I don't even remember my point now.
Oh.
But by you saying, I'm going to live for others, yes. Your wife, your family, your kids. And I tell you what, men really need to get a dose of this.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Yes.
Women tend to do it better than men. I'm not saying there's not exceptions, but women don't seem to abandon their kids as much as men do. Maybe because they had them.
Yes.
And they carried them for 9 months, probably.
Amen. That's right.
But just men saying, I am not going to leave. I mean, may need to go to the park for 3 hours so I don't kill somebody.
It's all right.
But I'm going to do this thing.
That's right.
I'm going to put food on the table instead of buying the 370ZX instead of the 300 that I had.
Right.
It is making a statement of values.
Yes, sir.
Nobody will know all of your sacrifice, maybe your wife or maybe your husband. But by you doing this, I'm telling you, in your old age, you'll look back and you'll go, this was the right decision.
Amen. Right.
This is another generation that is better off and is moving forward. And I did my part to reclaim a mountain. Number four, real quick. Well, we're going to skip that. Number four. And it's very close. And this is primarily to the men. I'll write it three times. Although it does apply to women to a smaller degree. And I'm just going by statistics, is never leave your marriage.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. That's right.
Because, see, that's that first foundation.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
No matter how bad your marriage is, maybe if it's an abusive relationship, I'm not, especially for women, I'm not saying stay there and get abused. Maybe you need to go and live somewhere else and step aside, but try to pull in extra help. But that's usually the extremes. Most people separate for irreconcilable differences. And all I can say is, thank God that Jesus doesn't separate from Craig Cooper.
Yes, that's right.
Because of irreconcilable differences.
Yes.
Right. His patience is everlasting.
Amen.
And there's a myth now that's all through America that marriage is for happiness. And when you're not happy anymore, you can leave. Marriage is to be happy. I'm not into the martyrdom spirit here. Marriage is to be happy, and it can be happy, and is often happy. That's a byproduct. It doesn't, when Eve, Adam was by himself, why did he say he got married? Not because he was unhappy.
It wasn't good to be alone.
Wasn't good to be alone. Marriage, in my opinion, its primary purpose is for companionship. And then what did he say to the woman? You're to be a helpmate. Now, that is not subservient. That's not the servant. God, I believe 7 or 8 times in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, was called a helpmate to man. It's, you've got a joint calling. And you're to do it together. To bring His kingdom into earth, for companionship. And again, the devil will come with all these irreconcilable differences to try to get you distracted. And I've been living proof of this. I didn't know this when I got married at 25. We've been married for 31 years. If most of you know me, know this story. I'll close with this. When you take personality tests, which I often do before people get married now, there are 4 basic personalities. There are 2 personalities that if the people getting married have, it's the most struggle, the hardest, the most fighting, most divisive marriage you're going to have based on those personality types. You follow me? Guess which one Susan and I are? Those 2. It was God's grace. We didn't know that beforehand. So it does make you holy. Because you have to bite your tongue. You have to learn to get rid of the selfishness. You have to grow up and mature. But the reward for 2 people to hang in there and do that and die to themselves is going to be more than the 2 personalities that never fight and are the most compatible. My brother and his wife, Brian and Lisa, aren't here today. They're the most compatible. They never fight.
That's awesome.
And I'm looking at them going, what's the deal here, man? It's just sort of the way it works. I would say the luck of the draw, but it's not. It's God. He knew Craig had a lot of diamond, had a lot of rough edges that had to be broken off. So my wife will get the most rewards in heaven of anybody. Let's stand. Father, I just pray in this place today, among us, our individual families, the Browns and the Blockleys and the Coopers and everybody that's here, and the Castlemans and the Regals and the Hankins, and just everybody that's here. Lord, we pray for whole, healthy families. We need heaven to come. We need the culture of heaven to come into earth, into our families. Lord, give us patience. Give us long suffering. Let us enjoy the joy of it and the fruit. And let me just pause here and prophesy to you. As we do this, I'm telling you, the world will see that your family's not perfect, because no family is. But I'm telling you, it's one of the most powerful tools for the gospel. When they come and go, how come your kids, you still get along with them? How come, Craig, you've been married for 31 years? And you just say, you know, we've worked hard, but Jesus has helped tremendously.
Yes.
It's knowing His love for me first, and knowing however my wife may or may not have treated me, or I've treated her, the Father's been even more patient with me. And it's a sign of His relationship with me. And I'm telling you, it'll change people around you. It's a slower change. But I'm telling you, in America, they already are, but they're craving any more for genuine, transparent, authentic relationships. And there's no guide. There's no parents. I'm the baby boomer generation at the tail end. We're one of the most selfish generations that has ever lived. They've not seen it modeled. But we can show it to them. Amen?
Yeah.
And Father, I just commit us all right now to bringing in your culture into our family mountain. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.